If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are studying through this New Testament letter. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, wrote to the early Christians of the first century to challenge them, to remind them. They are sojourners. They're travelers. They're temporary residents on this earth. We got something far greater waiting for us. In chapter 5, he dealt with humility, dealt with elders in the first portion, humility. And he deals with, in my estimation, spiritual warfare in verses 8 and 9. And last week, as the way I outlined it, it was mainly the defensive front. How to defend, how to be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls among you, seeking someone to devour. And today, I'm not talking about defense. What am I going to talk about? Offense. No one wants to play defense. In the National Football League, all the money is on the offensive side of the ball. If a defensive lineman can make a lot of money, a receiver or a quarterback can make much more. So I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare, being on the attack. I'll use a lot of military terminology. I'll speak very plainly, as I would to anybody that I spoke to in my battalion in years past. Don't really care. I don't apologize for it. I'm excited about it. We need it. 1 Peter chapter 5. One verse is our focus for today. Now, be mindful. This comes after verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil walks among you, prowling around, seeking someone to devour. And then we come to verse 9. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Verse 8 instructed us to defend ourselves against the enemy. And now we're talking about the offensive. I broke it down into three classic pastoral points, because when you don't know what to do, you just go back to what you know. So 3 points in a poem, so to speak. Number one, we have the call to battle. Now, Peter told us in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, or be watchful in the ESV. Now, in verse 9, he said, it's time to fight. In fact, he gives us the command. This is the command, the call to battle. This is the imperative, the aorist active verb. He says, resist him. Speaking of the devil who walks among you, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. Resist him. Now, sometimes there is lost in translation, in semantics, resistance. Sometimes we think, well, resistance isn't that strong. For instance, if you buy a jacket, there's a big difference between water-resistant and waterproof, isn't there? So I think resistance isn't that tough, but understand what resistance means. Resistance means to oppose, to withstand. And so whenever a force comes against you, you have an equal or greater force coming back at them. It's called resistance. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we surrender to the devil. We only surrender to the leadership of our Lord, never our enemy. So when Scripture says resist him, what it's really saying is you need to ball up your fist and start swinging. You need to throw haymakers. Meet that force with an equal or greater force. Use strength and determination. Don't let anybody, the devil included, walk all over you. And that goes for the church. Resist him. When he comes for you, you resist him. When he comes for your family, you resist him. When he comes for your church, we resist him. In the greater cause of Christendom, for the kingdom of light, of heaven, you know what we do? We're fighting folk. We're getting kind of trashy when we talk about it that way, but that's the way it is. Let me give you Ephesians chapter 6. about strength and determination. The call to spiritual warfare is a call to strength, a determination to battle. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now listen to this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When the devil prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour, shoot him. He said, Pastor, that's not legal. It is now. You're not a pushover, you're a resistor. There are no such things as rules of engagement. I don't care what it's like on social media. You resist the devil. That means fight. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy you. Fight him. Take it to him. Rules of engagement. In the fall of 2001, I was at Fort Benning, Georgia, home of the infantry. Now, I was in the chaplain corps, but I went through basic training just like everybody else. And they talked about rules of engagement. If one person's over here, an enemy, only this side of the sector fire at him. We went through all that training, and I remember one of our guys saying, listen, if somebody's trying to attack us, we're all going to shoot him. And it's true. We're going to fight. We're not pushovers. We're resistors. We're going to stand our ground, number one, verse 8. I understand that. And we're going to fight. And if he's coming for us, he's coming for a fight. James chapter 4, which Pastor Jeremy has been teaching through the book of James. I don't want to steal his thunder, but verse 7 of chapter 4, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And what's going to happen? He will flee from you. The devil don't want to fight. I'm afraid when he finds Christians, he finds people that don't put up a fight. I'm afraid there's a lot of churches that don't know how to fight. They're afraid of battle, afraid of bloodshed. The Bible says you never run, you never surrender, you dig deep. And there's no rules. There's no rules of engagement. Wait for them to fire before you fire. There's no Geneva Convention to double check what you do, by the way. This is a flat out, I'm trying to kill you because you're trying to kill me. I enjoy reading about World War II. Some time ago, I read James Bradley, Flags of Our Fathers, speaking of the Pacific Theater. And he says this, more was expected of the Japanese soldier than any soldier in World War II. They were to fight valiantly with no hope for survival. Every man on Iwo Jima knew the island would be his grave. No matter the similarity in death, in life, the Americans and Japanese fought differently. The Japanese army fought using the most ruthless tactics of any combatant in World War II. Their practice of no surrender meant they were unpredictable as they fought far beyond the limits of any Westerner. On Tarawa, only 17 Japanese soldiers had surrendered. They were only captured unconscious, stunned, or weakened by battle. 5,000 soldiers fought to extinction. The Japanese soldier turned all Western logic on its head. If surrounded, a German would surrender. A Japanese would fight on. If wounded and disabled, an Englishman would allow himself to be taken prisoner. A Japanese would wait and blow himself up and his captor as well. The Marines could not treat the Japanese soldier as they would hope to be treated. Their only choice was to exterminate him. Now, I am not glorifying warfare, or particularly the Japanese in World War II, But those dudes could fight. I talk with other guys. They said, I'd rather fight the Nazis any day than the Japanese because they are just ruthless in battle. They fought people. Christians, this is a call to battle. This is a call to fight. We're at war. And our enemy is ruthlessly seeking us out. This is the command. This is the call to battle. This is the imperative. Fight. And I'll explain how to do that. Back in verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So how can we go to battle? Well, you never go to battle without training. So point number 2, the depth of your faith. That phrase or that clause, firm in your faith, that's driven by an adjective, which is descriptive. And that does not modify the verb. It modifies the imperative, you. So it's not speaking of resisting. Firm in your faith describes the Christian. It's describing you. Some translations say standing firm in your faith or rooted in your faith. They add another word that's not there in the Greek text. What it means is you're grounded, you're rigid, you're strong, and that talks about your faith. Not talking about the resistance, it's talking about you as an individual believer. So day in and day out, if you want to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, you want the armor of God, you don't raise your right hand and sign a contract to join the military. Every morning when you get up, you open God's word and surrender yourself to him. Every morning you read God's word, or every portion of the day you set aside time for your training to get better, to get strong. Day in, day out, you're walking with the Lord. That's called devotion, but that's also your preparation for battle. We talk about, man, I'm ready to fight the battle. I'm ready to go out and do this and do that. Listen, you're not a good soldier for Christ unless you find yourself walking with his spirit according to his word. You want to go to battle? Get trained. Get in the word. Get close to him. Prepare to wage war in the quiet moments and the stillness before God. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the depth of your faith, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The best way to wage war is to always be ready. But that doesn't mean you need to let the devil pick and choose the place of combat. Don't give him any opportunity to come at you. I know he's going to come at you regardless, verse number 8. An active, ongoing sense the devil is going to destroy or seek to destroy you. But don't give an opportunity. If the devil's going to come at you, let it be on a time and place when you're ready. You say, Pastor, when will that be? I don't know. So be ready. Don't give him an opportunity. If he wants to fight you, set the stage what you want. Don't give him an opportunity. If Peter commanded us to attack, he says we got to be trained. We got to be ready for warfare. And as I esteem scripture, the way we wage war, the way we are trained is found in devotion, is found in worship, is found with us walking with God. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes the armor of God, the weapons, if you work your way down, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He only gives us one weapon. One. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no other weapon mentioned in Scripture for us, spiritually speaking. The weapon that we are assigned is the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. And that's the way you win battles. The Word. So every day, you need training with your weapon. You need familiarity. You need efficiency. You need to be in the Word every day. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to think about it. If you're able, with discipline, you need to memorize it. You need to cherish it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and verse 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then down in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's all about weaponry. It's all about training. I'm currently reading through a book by Rick Atkinson, An Army at Dawn, speaks of the Allied forces invading North Africa. They could not invade Europe until they secured North Africa. It's a long and dreadful read. I'm halfway through it. I'm not enjoying it, by the way, just so you know, which you don't care to know. A dreadful, dreadful piece of writing. In reading about that, the subject matter is rather drab. It talks about the French. It talks about the Italians. It talks about the inhabitants of North Africa, which I don't care about any of those. But mainly it talks about the British and the American forces striving to enter in to secure North Africa. And in reading through the first half of the battles of North Africa, the big issue between the Allied forces and the Germans, the big issue was weaponry. Now, I know they had strategic points of encampment or defense, but the big issue was weaponry, as I read it. They said that the tanks, the armor of the Allied forces, could not penetrate the tanks, the panzers of the German forces. And it was apparent to both sides because the German tanks would no longer hide. They'd come out in the open, in a sense, daring the Allies to take a shot, knowing that the Allied forces could not stop them because the weaponry of the Allies was insufficient. And therefore, our armor divisions were decimated in North Africa until the Allies increased their standards. It was an issue of weaponry. In terms of our spiritual battle, the Christian war, we have the best weapon known unto man. God the Holy Spirit breathed himself into the Word that we say that is our Bible. It is stronger than anything. It can topple kingdoms. It can divide between soul, between bone and marrow, body and soul. We have this great weapon. We have the best weapon of the kingdom at your disposal. In fact, it's the same weapon Jesus used. Matthew chapter 4, when he is tempted. Before he goes into his full-fledged ministry, verses 4 and verse 7, when he is tempted by the devil, you know how Jesus responds? The Word. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 4. But he answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then down in verse 7, he responds again. Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And he is referring to the Old Testament, which is just as much scriptures as the New. We have the call to battle, the call to arms, if you will. That's a command. But then we have the depth of your faith, which is your training, the devotion. That's where you find your strength and determination for that day when the devil comes against you. But back in verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go back there one more time. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We have the command, we have the encouragement for devotion, but number 3, this is understanding. This is the perspective of the kingdom. So this is not just I'm looking at this individual battle or this conflict. Number 3, this is the perspective of the kingdom. This is the great picture of the war at large. Your spiritual battle, your individual battle you're facing, the conflict you're going through is meaningful. In no way do I make it minuscule saying, well, just think about the bigger picture. Your conflict, your battle, your war is meaningful. I'm not disregarding that. But understand this, you're not the only one at war. The people sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, they're at war as well. Understand that perspective of the kingdom. You're not the only one. And Peter, you know what he brings up again? He brings up suffering. He said, Pastor, we have heard enough sermons on suffering. Thank you. I'm not preaching about suffering, but he mentions it in those terms. The battle you're going through sometimes is expressed as suffering. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, if you're going to suffer, do it in the will of God. Suffering's going to come no matter what, but he ties suffering with spiritual warfare, so understand that. There are many believers in the battle. The stuff going on around you, the people beside you, behind you, they're with you. They're with you in the battle. The way we talk about suffering, suffering seems very individualistic. It's very lonely. You say, I've got to handle this all on my own. And in times when we're spiritually heavy, we're burdened, we're in the war, at times, feels like we're all alone. Years ago, I talked to a police officer who got separated from his partner, and he got shot. In talking of that experience, he said, the only thing going through my mind was, I'm all alone. Christian, you are not alone. The brothers and sisters of this church are with you. Your church staff, we're with you. Your deacons, elders, their wives are with you. Our teachers are with you. Our prayer ministry on Wednesday night, we're with you. You're not alone. You say, I feel that way. That's from the enemy. Take that thought captive, destroy it. Resist him. You're not alone, we're with you. You may not see what goes on around you, what goes on invisibly or around the world, but there is a great conflict going on and we're part of it. You want to know about the conflict around the world? The IMB is a great resource as we talk about how we as Southern Baptists, we as Christians, are penetrating the darkness, going after unreached and unengaged people groups. By the way, some of our church members are doing that ministry right now, and we're a part of that. We have this weird mentality as Christians. Everybody's out to get me. Don't think everywhere I go, we're under attack. We go around the world, we see oppression of Christendom or the work of God. Quit thinking of it that way. Let's flip the narrative. Let's think of it this way. Everywhere I go, Satan is under attack. Everywhere this church reaches, we're on the offensive. So, verse 8 of chapter 5, but also Job chapter 1 and 2, it says, the devil walking to and fro, going around the world. Everywhere he goes, not where we go, everywhere he goes, we're attacking him. The works of darkness, his kingdom, the evil world, cosmic forces. Listen to this. We're not on the defensive. We're on the offensive. We're attacking him. So when the devil walks down to Neosho, we're going to resist him. We're going to fight him. And so he says, I don't want none of them. I don't want that. I'll go down to Brazil. He goes down to Brazil, and lo and behold, our people are there. And he says, I don't want them. So he goes over to West Africa. He says, I'm going to impose my evil darkness on this people. And lo and behold, we there. And then he says, I'm going to find resolve in the dankness of Southeast Asia amongst people who have never heard the name of Christ. And lo and behold, there are Christians attacking him and his forces. And he says, I've had enough. I've got to go after somebody else. When the devil finds us, he finds resistors. Church, we're at war. Our mindset has got to change. We've got to take back our town. Let me speak this very plainly. Neosho is lost. We have a conservative political majority, yeah, but we're lost. Our enemy is entrenched. It's time to take our city back, our community. It's time to resist. He said, Pastor, what are we going to do? We're going to take back what God wants. Souls. He who wins souls is wise. And think of Christianity not as just a, hey, we're a part of a faith group. Man, think of Christianity. We're a part of a great big military. And we're taking back the globe that one day Jesus will come and claim for his own. And we get to heaven, it's not just Neosho. It's every tribe, every culture, every nation, every tongue, every individual people group that proclaim Christ. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Think of Christianity as this great big military. I would say this. Join up. Enlist. Get in the force. And the way you do that is to surrender, not to the devil, but to the Lord. That he paid the price of your sins, that if you believe in him, you'll be saved. And when you do that, you join up. It's so interesting, biblically speaking, that the commander of the Lord of hosts would die for us, a mere foot soldier. Where else does that happen but in Christianity? Maybe there's some things you've done, you've pushed aside, you say, I'm not at war. Maybe it's because of a personal setback. Maybe you had some spiritual conflict, oppression, and you're beat down. Get back in the fight. Don't let a past mishap dictate your future in Christ. Get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. Maybe it's not just saying, hey, I want to live for Christ every day, but maybe it's your training. Let me ask you, church, first service, how's your devotion life? How's your time in the Word? How's your prayer life? Have you spent time speaking with your Heavenly Father? Are you walking with Him according to His Word? Maybe it's not that. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've been dealing with this. I've been wrestling with this. I got to do something about it. I need to get deployed. Go on a mission trip. Find out where God wants you to go. Go serve Him. Be a part of something great. This church will get behind you and support you. Whatever it is. Wage war. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering you're going through is the same thing your brotherhood around the world is experiencing. Father, may you draw us to your force through the blood of the commander of the Lord of hosts. Father, we I cannot rationalize how great salvation is when we declare it in those terms. Father, if someone today needs to trust in you, whether they are here in person or listening online, would they place their faith in Jesus that he died for them and he rose again? If they believe in him and surrender, they're saved. Father, for those who have made that decision or perhaps facing others, or specifically those dealing with the setbacks, the heaviness of this world, the attacks of the enemy, whatever it may be, Lord, draw them back to yourself. Get them back in the fight. Father, may we find our strength and our determination, our resolve in you. May we plumb the depths of your love. May we go back to a personal relationship and just walk with you. And in doing so, would we outfit ourselves with the armor that you so freely give. Father, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against other forces. Father, use this church to combat the lostness of our city, our community. And not just here, but for our brotherhood around the world, may our ministry reach grow far and may it grow deep as we win souls. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts to speak truth to our lives. Father, may we not leave as worshipers. May we leave as warriors. Father, may you have the way in our lives, in the way of our church. Father, would you bless us? Father, whatever we may need, from the treasuries of heaven, may you supply it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.